your ear fast, your tongue fast, your nose fast, your hands fast, your entire existence fast. ولكن إذا صمت فليصم سمعك وبصرك ولسانك وبطنك وفرجك. And then you control yourself from all kind of haram relationships. And this is the true fasting. وحفظ يدك وفرجك. And then Imam emphasized on one thing, saying that when you fast, control your hand. Do not use your hand for anything which is haram. Not touching thing, not doing in pointing out anything. Control your hand and control your private parts. That is very important. In the fasting, we should go a little higher than common fasting. So we have to go towards a special fast where we can control our entire senses, our entire existence, and repayment ourselves from all sins. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Ammar in the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, the holy month of Ramadan has started for Muslims around the world. This month is known for its peace and blessings. But this year, the whole Islamic Ummah, Islamic community, must deal with the fact that their brothers and sisters in Gaza are experiencing a U.S.-Israeli Holocaust. What does that mean for them, and what will this month of Ramadan mean for the 2.5 million Palestinians in Gaza who are still undergoing the Israeli genocide? I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Kim Sharif, a Yemeni activist and lawyer out of London. And Zafar Bangash, Director of Institute of Contemporary Islamic Thought out of Toronto. Welcome both of you to the program. Well, Kim, I'm going to start off with you. I mean, as a Muslim, what does it mean to have gone through the last 5 months or so, seeing this genocide take place against the Palestinians? And what does it mean for you to go through this month of Ramadan, knowing that they are still being subjected to this Holocaust?
Good evening to you, Marzia. This is just a sheer torture of humanity at large, worldwide. Even non-Muslims are being deeply affected and traumatized by what's going on. As you have quite rightly pointed out, a lot of people are saying the same thing. This is a Holocaust, and it is abominable. It's an abomination in our modern time, in history, at this particular point in time, to allow something like this to happen and then to continue, and then to see no end in sight in this holy month where all their mosques have been destroyed, flattened to the ground, their homes. They are existing in rubble, and it's a torture. We're all being tortured. We're all being traumatized by what's going on here, because these people are our brothers and sisters in faith as well as in humanity, being tortured right in front of our own eyes. And we are affected by this. And millions of Palestinians who are not allowed to return to their homeland abroad are also affected, very deeply affected by this. And this is going to leave a very stinky, dark stain on the conscience of humanity, and in particular, those who have been aiding and abetting it and continuing to aid and abet this, knowing full well that it is a very serious crime. It is a supreme crime under the UN charter and legislations. And we're just being fobbed off with empty words such as airdropping of aid and that kind of thing. And that's just completely neither here nor there, while you are supplying enormous amount of weapon and aid to this regime, to this illegal regime that is committing this Holocaust against the people of Palestine. It's awful, awful. We're all very traumatized by it. And we would like to see it end, like last night, not tomorrow, last night, because the majority of the victims are also, we need to note this, women and children. This criminal regime has been specifically targeting women and children for a specific criminal agenda that it is trying to put further in this campaign, this illegal campaign. And the idea is they don't want any future generations of Palestinian resistance. They regard resistance of Palestinians as terrorism. On the contrary, the whole world is now aware of the fact that it is this regime that is the terrorist here, not okay. The Palestinians. And we hope that it will end very soon.
Excuse me, stay with me, please. Let me get Zafar into this discussion. Well, throughout these months, we've seen the strength and the faith of many Palestinians while going through the most difficult of times. They have been strong and even inspiring others. Your take, what do you attribute that side of things to, Zafar?
Well, what we are witnessing in Gaza and among the Palestinians in general is their strong faith, their iman, in the face of these barbaric attacks against them, against their women, against their children, against their infrastructure, whether it is hospitals, schools, dispensaries, bakeries, their homes, their apartment buildings. What this shows is their immense, immense commitment of faith. And that is what really keeps them going. They have actually inspired people worldwide, not just Muslims, but also non-Muslims who see their resilience and their determination in the face of these barbaric attacks. At the same time, I think it is important for us to realize that what is referred to as the international community or international law is a pathetic joke. It's a sick joke against the world, against the oppressed people. International law is only invoked when the aggressors, for instance, have to carry out certain crimes against other people. But when innocent people want to defend themselves, then international law, the UN Charter, and all of these things go deadly silent. We are witnessing what the Americans are doing, basically are the underwriters of Zionist crimes in Palestine. They are providing the Israelis bombs and missiles, and they have provided diplomatic protection. For instance, they prevent Security Council resolutions to be passed. Not that Israel has ever cared about any United Nations Security Council resolutions, but even so, the Americans exercise their veto, which is a totally illegal instrument. And so we see that on the one hand, the Palestinians are showing immense determination and resilience, but on the other hand, they have exposed the criminal nature of the international system, the United Nations, and these so-called Western powers that are all composed of hypocrites and terrorists and who are the enemies of humanity.
Well, Ken, listening to what Zafar said about exposing what these entities really are, I mean, isn't the reality is that this has always been the reality? This international law was set up for certain countries to benefit from. But what has happened, at least during the last 5.5 months, is that more and more people have seen more clarity in this area to realize what the reality is. Or how do you see it?
Well, no, I mean, I totally agree with what you have said, and I also totally agree with what Zafar has said. Historically, it's always been the case that the UN has been used against non-European white people when it came to enforcement of criminal sanctions, for example. And it never got applied against white Western powerful nations such as the US itself, which is guilty of genocide itself historically, and even to this present day it's continuing its campaigns, because this campaign that's going on in Gaza at the moment wouldn't go on if the US steps in and says no, stop it now. Actually, it's the US that wants to continue doing it. US sees itself as an empire and colonial sort of agenda that it's trying to further in the world. Yes, it has the laws have been applied inconsistently. But what the Gazans have shown, their determination, steadfastness, and the Palestinians generally in their resistance have shown the world is that the depth and the level of hypocrisy and vindictiveness of the Western allied nations, including the criminal illegal regime in Palestine. And it's been a great opportunity to explore what's really going on in Palestine. You see, historically, we only had Iran, may Allah bless you all, and the Axis of Resistance Nations and its friends that were bringing out the suffering of the people of Palestine. But now the whole world is involved in this. The whole world has seen what has been going on for 70 years. Even Jewish people themselves are now in line with the resistance, saying enough is enough and no for this. And so whilst historically it's been like that, but then in the present case, it has now been an opportunity to unmask the hypocrites and to show the rest of the world that this can't continue. As you are aware, Africa has become a more power to reckon with economically, South Africa in particular and its application. And I have recently heard one of their Syrian ministers making a speech where she said that if any Israeli national attempts to come into South Africa, they will be arrested. And so many other nations need to be encouraged to do the same thing, because the law can be explored, the facts can be explored at the UN level, because that's an opportunity. The whole world looks to the UN for these kind of issues without being aware of the inconsistencies, the racism, and the colonialism that has been applied to the UN system. Now people can see the facts and the law as to what has been going on in relation to Palestine, and nations like South Africa can then take steps to reinforce those rules by taking independent sanctions steps. Like I have just quoted the minister that I heard there. I was very pleased to hear her say this. I think she's the foreign minister, and I don't know her name. I thought I was almost in tears when I heard her speak yesterday, and so many other nations are taking similar steps. And with the strength and the determination of the Palestinian people to survive, their resilience, their steadfastness, their faith, their strong faith, as our colleague has just said, Zafar, this will bring an end to this inconsistency, to this racism, to this colonialism. We just need to be strong and carry on doing this.
Okay.
And
let me get Zafar back in on this. Zafar, this genocide has been broadcast live, and I want to look at that situation, because it's the first time that we have 24-hour nonstop and seeing these unbelievable images come across our phones or screens. And I want to talk about the effect that this has had because of social media, because of those journalists on the ground in Gaza, and actually showing the reality that it has allowed for more and more people to become aware. And as Kim has said, that people all over the world now are reacting to this genocide, which, of course, it's nothing new, except it's taken a different form. But this time it seems to be that more people are aware.
Oh, absolutely. And this is to the credit of those journalists who have, are put their lives on the line in Gaza in reporting this. You mustn't forget that at least 123 journalists have been killed in Gaza by the Zionists, and they've deliberately targeted them because they don't want the reality to come out and the reality to be shown in the world. I think we need to sort of, deconstruct the situation in a way that, whereas the mainstream media by and large, pursues the Zionist narrative, whether it's CNN or BBC or New York Times, etc., whereas the other, what is referred to as the alternative media, which is outside the control of the Western media, that they are able to present the reality on the ground. Of course, among Western journalists also, there are some brave souls that have spoken out, but I think they are mainly on the alternative media platforms. That's one aspect. The other, of course, is that as far as the Palestinian people are concerned, their cause has now been taken up by the masses of the world. They have actually seen not only their resilience and their steadfastness and the validity of their stand, but it has also exposed the Zionists as never before. Because in the past, the Zionists always trotted out this claim of, you know, Holocaust and racism and so on. And now people are witnessing in real time that a Holocaust is being perpetrated against the Palestinian people in Gaza. Not only in Gaza, even in the West Bank. For instance, last night, you know, Palestinians were prevented from going to Masjid al-Aqsa to participate in nightly prayers. The Zionists had set up checkpoints in Jerusalem, in the old city, East Jerusalem, and they were checking everybody's bags and so on, and reports they prevented people who were under the age of 40 from going there. Dozens of people were arrested. And this, I think, is something that we are likely to see more and more in this month of Ramadan, because the Zionists have a very determined campaign. They want to destroy Masjid al-Aqsa, and they want to build their mythical third temple. There are all kinds of, you know, reports coming out, and I think we need to keep that in mind. Even while the genocide in Gaza is going, that Masjid al-Aqsa is also under attack. And naturally, in occupied West Bank, more than 1,000 Palestinians have been kidnapped and put in prisons. Horrible torture is being inflicted on them. This is now becoming widely reported, and I think it's something that needs to be spread more widely. But unfortunately, it is not having any impact on the regimes in the world, particularly Western regimes, because they are all complicit. This genocide with the Zionists, particularly the United States, which actually is underwriting Zionist crimes. And we know that because it's an election year in the U.S., that both candidates are vying to buy the Zionist lobby support or to accrue to themselves their support so that they could get back into power. And that, again, once again, actually exposes that America is Zionist-occupied country. It is not a free country at all. And I think the rest of the beginning to recognize that as well.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Kim, if we look at the name of the operation on October 7th, Al-Aqsa Flood, we understand the significance of Masjid Al-Aqsa. And we all recall the clashing or the total unbelievable cruel actions by the Zionist regime last month of Ramadan and then on at Masjid al-Aqsa. So using this point of what's happening in the West Bank and in Gaza, what do you think it's going to take with this new awareness by people of what is going on to bring all of this to an end?
Well, I expect there to be a much wider international movement, grassroots movement, to keep up and sustain the pressure against the Western regimes that back this criminal regime from different perspectives, including using domestic laws to prosecute those who are aiding and abetting them. But there, the point of the Al-Aqsa is that it is a Muslim symbol. And one would have thought that all Muslim nations would be united here and make a very strong move to bring an end to this endless suffering of the people of the West Bank as well as Gaza. But unfortunately, we're not seeing that. We're seeing some very good Muslim nations doing their best, and some of them to their detriment, like Iran, for example, and Yemen. And there are those who are not doing enough, and there are those who are actually helping the criminal regime continue this. When we used to say about the plan of the building of the temple, the third temple, people used to joke and laugh at us and call us conspiracy theorists. But the reality is that this is not a conspiracy, it's a factual reality. The reason why they continue abusing the Palestinians in the Al-Aqsa area is to prevent them from coming there. They want the Palestinians to give up their right to be there altogether and maybe even leave Palestine altogether, just like the other 7 million who are stranded abroad. And then they can have the space all to themselves and do what they like with it. But I believe there is a grassroots movement which is very strong, notwithstanding the amount of abuse we are getting from our own authorities in terms of labeling us extremists, labeling us troublemakers, doing everything they can in their power to also abuse us here, to prevent us from making some noise about this Holocaust in Palestine. People are carrying on. I mean, I know one famous star called Charlotte Church herself faced enormous amount of abuse online and elsewhere and accusations of anti-Semitism, etc. But she's carrying on. So this grassroots movement, just like it freed South Africa from the apartheid regime back then, will also free Palestine, and I'm confident about that. We just need to stay strong and carry on and support our brothers and sisters in Palestine, whether inside Palestine or outside.
Excuse me. Yes, well, Zafar, what Kim has talked about and this movement that needs to grow. I mean, I also want to look at the pressure, though, on the other hand, that the Zionist regime is feeling internally, because we see this definitely, although they're continuing and doing what they want to do against the Palestinians, but we do see cracks in the regime. We also see, for example, the ultra-Orthodox Jews are actually fighting back because they want to recruit more soldiers. They need more soldiers. The economic situation. I mean, let's talk about inside of the regime itself and what is happening. And of course, we know the anti-Netanyahu rallies that were happening even before all of this took place.
Yes, absolutely. I think there are deep cracks inside the Zionist entity itself. There are several factions. For instance, you mentioned the Orthodox Jews. 1.3 million of them who have not served in the military, and they refuse to serve in the military because their thinking is that they should be in occupied Palestine only to study the Torah. And of course, they receive subsidies from the government. And at this time, the fact that the regime of Netanyahu is contemplating recruiting these Orthodox Jews into the military indicates that there is a tremendous shortage of manpower in their military, the attrition that they have suffered in terms of the number of deaths that they have suffered, the number of traumas, the tens of thousands of Israeli soldiers that have suffered from trauma, and the tens of thousands of Israelis that have been wounded. This has really, really sent a shockwave inside Israeli society. That's one dimension of it. But as you mentioned, Netanyahu had been against him because he's been involved in a corruption scandal. There are charges against him. And, you know, it is absolutely certain, in fact, that, you know, the moment this war stops, Netanyahu would be in handcuffs, he'd be dragged to prison, and he'd be charged with several, charges. Number one, his corruption charges, nepotism, and then his opponents are also accusing him of failing to Israeli public because he considered himself to be the the Mr. Security, and then it was on his watch that that brilliant operation that Hamas and Islamic Jihad launched on October the 7th, you know, Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, that I think really sent a shockwave through the Zionist society. And then you also have within the Israeli government, the cabinet, there are divisions over there because there are people that are not happy with Netanyahu doing this whole thing. They see him as trying to protect his own skin as opposed to protecting the Israeli people. And then you also have the families of the Israelis that Hamas and Islamic Jihad captured in their daring operation. These are prisoners of war, but their families are demanding that Netanyahu should do more to get their release. And of course, Netanyahu is not going along with that because he, as I mentioned, the moment this war stops, he ends up in prison. He basically sabotaged the discussions that were taking place in Cairo, whereby Hamas had made very reasonable proposals to end this war, not only for a hostage swap, but the Palestinian hostages that Israel is holding, but also Israeli prisoners that Hamas and Islamic Jihad are holding, but that there should be a permanent ceasefire. Not that, you know, you give them their prisoners back and then Israel resumes its bombing and continue killing. Right. That is a non-starter, and that is something that Hamas will not accept. And that is, I think, a very, very important consideration.
Well, Kim, as the genocide continues, so does the resistance. Do you think the month of Ramadan will actually inspire the resistance even further?
I expect that because, you see, they have nothing further to lose. They've lost everything, practically everything. And all they have is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His mercy. And their connection with Allah is becoming stronger. And I expect that to be the case also with the majority of Muslims who have so far not been as effective as they ought to have been. Therefore, I see changes taking place. And of course, you know, God has an amazing way of operating. And Zafar has just mentioned, there is tension inside Israel itself. And the Israelis themselves can see that this criminal bloke is carrying on this genocidal campaign for his own personal benefit and nothing to do with the people of Israel itself. And a lot of the Jewish people who will come out in the Saturday marches on Saturdays in London make it very clear that they are against this and they're not with it. And so there's a change happening inside the Zionist regime itself. There's change happening outside it. And the people of Palestine, we hope and pray that they will remain as steadfast as they are. And I expect them to be like that. In fact, maybe to grow even stronger because they have even more reason now to resist even more strongly simply because of what has happened to them. That, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger is a very important principle. And I think that's going to apply to them. And okay. I expect that they will continue to be this way and stay strong, as we will do the same wherever we are, and support them, stay strong, notwithstanding the barrage of abuse that we're getting from our own authorities.
All right, and on that note, I thank both of you for being with me, but we're out of time. Kim Sharif, Yemeni activist and lawyer out of London, Zafar Bangash, director of Institute of Contemporary Islamic Thought out of Toronto. And thank you for staying with us for another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Hope to see you right here next time. Goodbye.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful. who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll discuss some of the contents of chapter Naml, the 27th chapter of the Holy Quran, as well as some of the commentary points of the verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to 12th and 13th verses of Surah An-Naml.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَأَدْخِلْ يَدَكَ فِي جَيْبِكَ تَخْرُجْ بَيْضَاءَ مِنْ غَيْرِ سُوءٍ فِي تِسْعِ آيَاتٍ إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ وَقَوْمِهِ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمًا فَاسِقِينَ
And put your hand into the opening of your garment at the breast. It will come out white without disease. These are among the 9 signs you will take to Pharaoh and his people. Indeed, they have been a people defiantly disobedient.
فَلَمَّا جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَاتُنَا مُبَصِرَةً قَالُوا هَذَا سِحْرٌ مُبِينٌ
But when there came to them our visible signs, they said, "This is obvious magic."
So, as we said, there were 9 signs or miracles given to Prophet Moses. One of them was mentioned previously, and this one is this أَدْخِلْ يَدَكَ فِي جَيْبِكَ تَخْرُجْ بَيْضَاءَ مِنْ غَيْرِ سُوءٍ. We also explained the meaning of the part or phrase مِنْ غَيْرِ سُوءٍ from one of the traditions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he mentioned that this whiteness of hand was not because of sickness, of leprosy. Anyhow, the second miracle of Moses is given to him. And the verse says, if you put your hand down in your bosom, it will come forth pretty white and shining, without harm. Now, in order to grant some more grace to Moses, and give further possibility to deviated people to be guided, to believe in the Almighty Allah, to believe in the existence of a kind of prophethood that denotes the absolute cause in the universe and its existence, the Holy Quran implicitly says to Moses, عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا وَأَلِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ that his miracles are not limited to these two. But, of course, this miracle is among the 9 signs to Pharaoh and his people. فِي تِسْعِ آيَاتٍ إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ وَقَوْمِهِ And then it introduces those people, introduces Fir'aun and his people. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمًا فَاسِقِينَ Surely they were people who were transgressing. So the Almighty Allah actually says that you, as my prophet, are sent down to Pharaoh and his people, and you are equipped with these 9 miracles, as well as other great ones, because they are pretty much transgressing people and they need guidance. This probably means and denotes that their transgression was at its highest level, that such prophet was not only to move on with his responsibilities with only a couple of these miracles, he had at least 9 miracles to use against the transgressing people.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
Brothers and sisters, so regarding the 12th verse, we mentioned that this is the second kind of miracle sent down to Prophet Moses from the side of the Almighty Allah. And this means And this verse actually denotes that this was not the only power he had. في تسع آيات إلى فرعون وقومه. This is only one of the 9 signs, among the 9 signs to Pharaoh and his people. And who were these people? إنهم كانوا قوما فاسقين. This is how Holy Quran introduces those people. قوما فاسقين. It is somehow really interesting that out of all characteristics and attributes that Quran can introduce those people with, it chooses fasiqeen, it chooses transgression. And we have heard all the stories about how deviant these people, how actually headstrong these people were, the people of Pharaoh, against their prophet, Prophet Moses. Anyway, the Holy Quran says that you are sent to Pharaoh, you are equipped with these 9 miracles, and of course, you need all of them because they are transgressing and they need guidance. And for their guidance, you are of utmost need for these actually miracles. From the apparent of the verse, it is understood that those 2 miracles have been among 9 known miracles of Moses, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. One of the things that we can mention is that we had another program talking about different points of chapter Isra, and we mentioned that there are 7 other miracles for Moses, 5 of which are storm, plant pests, locusts, forges, and turning of the Nile water into the color of blood. And when each of these events came to Pharaohs as a kind of warning, and they encountered with some difficulty, they used to come to Moses and ask him to remove these challenges and difficulties from them. There were 2 more miracles, drought and scanty of fruits, which were mentioned in chapter A'raf, where in the 130th verse it is dealt with. We will continue our discussion in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsetodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsetodayEnglish.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, the holy month of Ramadan, indeed, one of the, if not the holiest months of the Islamic calendar. What a holy and beautiful month, a month which is 1,000 times in value to any of the other months, as we have been related in a famous tradition by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in which Imam Ali alayhi salam was present, and it talks about how the nights of the holy month of Ramadan are the best of nights, the days of the holy month of Ramadan are the best of days, its hours are the best of hours. It is just one of the most holiest of months in the Islamic year. Of course, this is the month in which the Holy Quran was revealed. In a very beautiful sermon on the onset of the holy month of Ramadan, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says many different things and many different aspects about the holy month of Ramadan. We find that Imam Ali alayhi salam was present in this sermon, because Imam Ali alayhi salam asked the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, what is the best deed that one can do in the holy month of Ramadan? And so here the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, replied that the best thing that one can do in the holy month of Ramadan is to prevent themselves and to stay away from those things which are prohibited by the Almighty Allah. So, a very beautiful piece of inheritance. Thank God and thank Allah that Imam Ali alayhi salam was there and he asked such a beautiful question: what is one of the best things and what is the best thing that we can do? And a lesson for us that in the holy month of Ramadan, we need to try our best to stay away from these things that have been prohibited to us and things that Allah has ordered us and commanded us to not do. And of course, if by chance we end up, for whatever reason, breaking the commandments of Allah, or we end up breaking the divinely prohibited things that Allah has ordained, then we ask for forgiveness in this holy month of Ramadan. We find that in the seerah and the sunnah and the traditions and the manners and the lifestyle of the infallibles and immaculates alayhimus salam, and of course of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that the holy month of Ramadan was a special occasion, an occasion to really focus on Allah the Almighty, to be able to ask for forgiveness for our sins, to be able to establish a connection with Allah, to increase our spirituality, to further detach ourselves from the material aspect of the world and the material aspect of ourselves. Truly, the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam and Imam Ali alayhis salam benefited from this holy month of Ramadan, and it is not of mere coincidence that it is in the best of months and the best of days and the best of nights and the best of hours that our master Imam Ali alayhis salam attained martyrdom in. A very beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء
And now we invite you to listen to Fayyaz Ja'far.
These days, when we turn on our TVs, or are listening to talk radio, or browsing through social media, we are bombarded with unique images of destruction, of vilification, and of the oppression and the isolation of a wide variety of different minority groups across this world. In a country like the United States, there are upwards of 100,000 homeless people. There are people within our own communities who are victims of domestic and sexual violence every single day. There are children in Yemen who are being killed for no other reason other than the fact that they live in that nation. Oftentimes, we see so many images and we hear such horrific anecdotes that in reality, it actually has the potential to desensitize us to the fact that everything that we're seeing in reality seemingly so far away from us that there's not much in reality that we can ever do. Which is why these days when we hear certain images, or when we hear certain stories, or when we hear about certain anecdotes, we are so desensitized toward the violence that we're hearing, that we're seeing, that we're discussing on a day-to-day basis, that within a couple of moments we'll just turn the channel, we'll just close the link and open up another one into checking the score of our favorite sports team without any real regard, without demonstrating any real compassion and mercy toward people who are victims of oppression. And when we go toward the whole Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, we see such strong emphasis in terms of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt advising their followers and their companions toward making certain stands in order to creating changes within the society that they were living in. One day it is said that one man, during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen in the city of Kufa, one of his ministers came toward him and said, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I have been a recipient of news that a lady who was a non-Muslim had her anklet bracelet stolen from her." And when the news came toward Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, in this regard, he responded by saying, "I would not be shocked if a believer died just upon hearing of this tragic news." When we hear or when we see things that are far more tragic than what Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen is talking about in regards toward a lady having her anklet bracelet stolen in the 7th century, all of a sudden we wonder, why don't we have that same mercy? Why don't we have that same compassion? Why do we not derive or strive, put in our very best effort toward making a difference in the world that we're living in? And when we go toward furthermore reflecting upon narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam, we see that they themselves have even given us a roadmap in terms of how we institute changes and differences within our society. Today, all across the world, specifically in my country, the United States of America, the socio-political climate is not very kind toward the Muslim community. Furthermore, followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam are marginalized in the United States like they are in a lot of other parts of the world. But where are the flag bearers of the justice of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam? Where are we in terms of us as individuals and us as communities making efforts toward mobilizing ourselves, toward making real socio-political differences within the communities that we're living in and that we're engaging in?
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
This is not the first time Palestinian people are spending Ramadan under Israeli aggression. In 2014, the Israeli regime also waged a destructive war on Gaza during the holy month. However, the current genocidal war is unprecedented in terms of its colossal casualties. Many Palestinians have become orphans and widows and lost their children. The memory of their loved ones will stay with them in Ramadan.
The life here is so difficult. The holy month of Ramadan is around the corner and we are still displaced from our homes and our families are torn apart. We have nothing to eat for iftar. I'm originally from Gaza. I've lost 37 members of my family. They were so close to my heart. Every time I remember them, my gut is wrenched and I become so sad and furious.
With markets destroyed and goods scarce, Gazans don't know where their iftar meals will come from, which means more suffering and agony. The vast majority of the people live in small tents amid the starvation that has already claimed the lives of several Palestinian children.
The situation in Gaza is very difficult. There is no food. The people are struggling to find anything to eat with flour scarce. Here in the south, they queue in long lines for food. Even those who attempt to get anything from the aid trucks are putting their lives at risk as Israeli soldiers open fire on them. I don't know what we're going to do in Ramadan.
Palestinians' catastrophe doesn't stop with the loss of their relatives. It is deepened by the full-scale destruction that has become palpable in every corner of Gaza, including mosques, which means they won't be able to say their prayers and worships as usual. Even if their mosques hadn't been destroyed, it would still be impossible for them to perform their prayers under the incessant Israeli bombardments.
The humanitarian conditions are completely disastrous. The people were displaced from several parts of Gaza, including the northern and central areas of the Strip. It is literally catastrophic. There is no source of income or food, and the people are completely relying on the small amounts of donation provided by a limited numbers of charity institutions. In addition to that, mosques have been completely destroyed by Israeli warplanes, and we will never